Luke, this morning, this is the penultimate talk on the Song of Songs, and we're going to just look at the reality of love, sort of where love takes you, and its nature. We saw in the reading from Ephesians chapter 5 that the Paul equates human love, the love that exists between a man and a woman in marriage, to the love that exists between Christ and his church. So there's a comparison, there's a relationship. You'll know if you've been attending some of the earlier talks, I actually talked about how human love is designed as a shadow of love that we should express towards God. I'll put it another way, that if you try and turn human love and express the love that should be expressed towards God towards another human being, in other words, I find all my fulfillment, all my meaning, all my significance in my relationship with you, then actually that relationship will struggle to sustain that reality because it's only meant to be a shadow. You see, that kind of love is meant to be expressed towards God. It is only ultimately in our love of God that we will find true fulfillment, find our true meaning, and find our true significance. And then when we know that, we can actually have positive and healthy human relationships that are not trying to bear the weight of that nature of relationship. See, a lot of times in our 21st century context, what we've done is we've tried to turn human relationships into things that displace our relationship with God to such an extent that those human relationships cannot bear the weight of what we're bringing to bear on them. And so they break. And all around us, we have these broken human relationships because we've lost sight of the fact that the nature of love that finds fulfillment, significance, and meaning is actually a love that should be expressed towards God and not towards another human being. I find it very telling that in Ephesians 5, Paul actually says those who commit sexual immorality actually are culpable of idolatry. In other words, displacing God with something else. And it's also interesting to see that he goes on in Ephesians 5 at the start and he says, and sometimes people just can't see it. Why can't they see it? Well, because their heads are so full of feelings and thoughts of love. And they just can't see that actually the road that they're on is not ultimately a positive and healthy road to be on. And in the Song of Songs, it doesn't hide from some of those realities. We've seen over the last few weeks that the plot or the storyline in the Song of Songs, I've suggested it starts in chapter 1 and 2 with a Sulamite woman who's working up north near Mount Hermon. And she's working probably for stepbrothers who are forcing her to go and cultivate their vineyards. And she's really worried because that means her skin is getting dark. And although we find tanned skin attractive, in the ancient world, that was a very unattractive thing. And she just thought, she's never going to find a man. No one's ever going to find me attractive. And then one day she meets the shepherd guy, and they fall madly in love. And chapter 1 and 2 is all about the expression of that love and the wonder of that love. And they anticipate actually a sexual union, and they're looking forward to getting married. And the boy promises, he says, I've got to go away for a short time, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to marry you. And he disappears. And then we have traumatic dreams where she worries and she thinks, was this just some sort of aberration? Is this boy really going to be true to his word? Is he going to really come back and marry me or not? And we have all the uncertainty in the relationship. And then in chapter 3, we see that King Solomon returns and he comes to marry his bride because she suddenly discovers that the shepherd boy that she had fallen in love with, that had promised to come and marry her, was actually the king. And so suddenly she's in this amazing relationship with the king of Israel, and she's taken to Jerusalem, and we read in chapter 4 of how they got married and they consummated that marriage. But then reality starts to dawn. And towards the closing chapters, what we start to see is some issues. So far, it's been great. Boy meets girl. Boy and girl fall madly in love. Boy and girl get married, go off to live happily ever after in a palace. the latter chapter suggests that it doesn't always work out quite like that. And we start to see some issues. The first issue we see is in chapter 6, where we discover that Solomon already has 60 queens and 80 concubines. And this is a slight issue for her. Not only that, but she has all these royal duties that she has to adhere to. In chapter 8, we actually see her saying, if we were, could just be like brother and sister, because brother and sister can hug each other and kiss each other in public, and nobody has a problem with that. But she says, because you're the king and I'm a queen, we can't express physical affection towards one another in public because it's contrary to royal decorum. And she says, not only that, but people despise me if I express physical love towards you in public. And she says, that's a big problem. And so suddenly we see this woman trying to fit in with 140 other women. And you know that might be a problem because they're all fighting over the one guy. And so here we have in the opening chapters, we see, if you look at the first verses, actually, the story of these songs are actually set in the context of her talking to these 140 other women. And there's a refrain that starts in verse 4, or a theme that starts to appear, which is, draw me away. And we see this coming to maturity at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, where basically she's saying to Solomon, she's saying, I just don't like the royal palace anymore. I don't like the 140 other women. She's saying, you really desire me. I know that above all 140 other women at the moment. And can't we just go back up north to Mount Hermon, to those vineyards again? And can't we just ignore everything and just go off and be lovers again? And you can be the shepherd and I'll be the vine dresser. And we can live a simple life again with our simple love. And that's what she's saying as she faces and she confronts these issues. See, in that context, the Solomite woman is going to have to learn a lesson. It's a lesson that we all have to learn if we're going to build lasting and healthy relationships, which is that love is more than a feeling. You know, you'll know if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I started to lay out what is basically the physiology of love. And we see it expressed in the Song of Songs throughout. It sort of starts with, they all begin with A, but it starts with attraction. The idea of seeing someone and saying, I want you, I'm attracted to you. That usually involves some sort of recognition of somebody's body and then making eye contact with them. Interestingly enough, we're now taught that men and women are actually attracted to one another in very similar ways. And that sense of I want you is actually both a male and a female thing. Women tend to be slightly more discerning in terms of what they want. Men are less so discerning. Women usually like to check, slightly sexist, but there is an element of checking out if there is security involved, other than just does he or she have good genes. But it starts with this, I want you. It then moves to what I've called an addiction. That's when you start to talk to each other and spend time with each other and hang around each other. And then you begin to reach a phase where you say, I can't live without you. And this is what we'll call falling in love. This is an amazing phase because your brain is pumped with dopamine and adrenaline and endorphins. And dopamine is like a heroin. It actually is very similar to heroin. And so you get all these amazing feelings, and you get a complete unreality. Right? Complete unreality. You just lose touch with their kind of sensibilities. And you know, you know when you try to talk to someone when they're in this phase, you just can't get through to them? I remember I was having a conversation with a woman, and she had fallen in love with a drug addict at a rehab center, and he wasn't clean. He was still drinking and still using drugs. And she said, I'm madly in love with him, and love wins, and it's all going to work out, and I want to get married to him. And I sat down, and I had a conversation, in fact, more than one conversation, where I sat down and I said, if you choose to marry this person, this is what it will look like. This will be the reality. You have to understand that when you make the choice to get married, this will be the nature of the commitment. Of course, I was didn't get through, and no, we're madly in love, it'll be great and everything. And they got married, and within a matter of weeks, there were major issues in the marriage, and within months, we were looking at separation and all sorts of pain and messiness and just exhaustion. And it was like, but you know the truth was? You just couldn't get through to that person. If you've got children who are teenagers, who are falling in love, you'll know this as a parent, all right? You are not going to get through to them. Why? Because their head is full of love chemicals, we'll call it, that express this idea of I can't live without you. God created this process. God created the nature of physical attraction. God created this nature of falling in love and these chemical reactions. They're designed to bind two people together so that they come to a third stage, which is a stage of attachment. When the dopamine wears off, they should be bound together in such a way that they have a sense of I feel safe and secure with you. It's not the same. It's not the same as falling in love. But it's a much more tangible and it's a much more profound and it's a much more mature expression of love where two people are attached and secure with one another. And they maybe don't have the same feelings towards one another, but actually they have a much deeper relationship with one another. That's what God intends. This is what he set up. Unfortunately, in our society, we've kind of abandoned the way that God intends this to work. Throughout the Song of Songs, there's a refrain we saw again this morning's reading, where it says, don't awaken love until it is ready. You see, the Bible says that God has created that physical attraction, that attraction of I want you. And he's made it, he's put it into men and women, that's how he's wired us. However, it also says that we are meant to rein that in. And this is contrary to what our society has said. Our society kind of teaches us that if something feels good, we should do it. So if it feels good, it must be right. And it doesn't matter in terms of its long-term consequences. If it feels good in the short term, you should do it. And we've also been taught that actually anything that restrains something that seems to feel good to us is unhealthy for us. And C.S. Lewis, he writes about this, he says this, they tell you sex has become a mess because it was hushed up, but for the last 20 years, it has not been. It has been chattered about all day long, yet it is still a mess. If hushing up had been the cause of the trouble, ventilation would have set it right. You see, the Bible says, although God has created physical attraction between a man and a woman, God intends us to keep that in check. We've not to allow that to dictate our lives, and we've not to allow that to run our lives. C.S. Lewis goes on to illustrate it like this. He says, there is nothing to be ashamed of in enjoying your food. However, there would be everything to be ashamed of if half the world made food the main interest of their lives and spent their time looking at pictures of food and dribbling and smacking their lips. He says, you know, there's nothing wrong with a desire for food. But if you completely make food the center of your life, if moving from one meal to the next is all you are living for and you plaster your room with lots of pictures of food, Big Macs and cheeseburgers and your whole life rotates around and is based around and is founded upon food. He says that's a problem because that's not what God intends. Although he's given you the ability to enjoy food, he's given you appetite, it's not the appropriate expression of that appetite. And it's the same in terms of that process. You know, I want you. And this is what Paul's getting to Ephesians 5. God has created physical attraction, but he has said there is an appropriate expression for that and an inappropriate expression for that. And he encourages people. He says, as Song of Songs says, it says, keep that in check until the time is right. Because you see, God wants you to fall in love. And that I want you, that physical attraction when the time is right, should translate into falling in love. That sense of addiction, that sense of wanting to be with you, that sense of all the squidgy feelings that come with the dopamine and the endorphins and all of that. And the joy of seeing that. But that is meant then to lead to a lasting union so that when the feelings fade, you're bound to one another in this secure relationship that is no longer based on feelings, but is expressed by choices. You see, God intends feelings to move through to be expressed and founded upon choices. And that's what God intends. But you know what happens? And this is one of the tragedies of 21st century living, is that what we see people doing is we see people coming along and they see someone that they find attractive and they decide to start a relationship with them. Whether it's appropriate to do so or not, it doesn't matter. Feels good. So we get into this relationship. And then suddenly they get into this mini falling in love kind of cycle where they're feeling all these emotions and all these feelings and the dopamine feels great. And anybody who tells them you're nuts, what are you doing? They just won't listen. And then what happens is they break up because it was too soon or it wasn't the right person. And then what they do is they get into a cycle. And this is the cycles that you'll see people getting into. They go away and they say, I'm never, ever going to enter into falling in love again. And I'm just going to operate at the level I want you. And so I will move from one sexual encounter to another sexual encounter to another sexual encounter. And I'm just going to get number and number. Remember I said last week, that's the way to isolation because soon you're incapable of actually building a bonded relationship with another human being. Or the other thing that happens is that people become love addicts. And what I mean by that is they go from one romantic encounter to another. They go from one relationship where they enjoy all this dopamine and love, and then it breaks up. And so then they desperately have to find another one, like a heroin addict who needs another hit. And then they get into that relationship, and it's really intense, and they have all the dope. And then it breaks up again, and suddenly they're just into this cycle where they're never able to find that attachment that God intends in a bounded relationship. And I'll tell you, I know people, I have personal friends who are in both of those cycles. You know, it's not what God intends. God intends physical attraction to lead to falling in love and falling in love to being in love, where feelings begin to transcend and begin to get expressed in choices. But you know, in our society, we've actually bought into, and this goes both for us who are younger or you who are younger, but also those who are older, where we've actually turned feelings into our God and everything is about our feelings. I remember feeling old when I was talking to some youth pastors and they were basically saying, well, look, if we don't feel like it, why should we do it? And so I was saying, you need to go to a meeting. And they were like, well, we don't feel like it. And if we go to that meeting and we don't feel like it, well, that's inauthentic, isn't it? And so we're not being genuine and true to ourselves, so we really shouldn't do it. And I was going, uh-huh. And we had an interesting then discussion followed after that. But it's kind of that mentality. And suddenly I had to introduce the concept of duty, that actually sometimes you have to choose to do stuff even when you don't feel like it. This is very important for marriage. It's very important for that attachment area. Because if you never move from feeling to understanding choices, then you'll never actually understand the true nature of love. And some people get so bound up in this feeling thing, and everything is about feeling, that actually leads them into all kinds of horrible places. You know what's happened in our society? We've made falling in love much higher than being in love. In a committed relationship where you choose to be in that relationship, even if there aren't necessarily the same feelings in that relationship, as opposed to this dopamine highs, which are designed to get you to that place. But we've made falling in love much higher than being in love. And you know what this means? This means for those who get married, is that after a few years in marriage, they think, wow, I don't have any of the feelings. I don't have the same warm fuzzies. I have to make choices to stay in this relationship. And maybe I need to break out of this. And so what happens is they go and find another relationship. They start to get all the dopamine highs and everything. Everything's great. You try and talk to them and you say to them, hey, this is really bad. And you're going to end up with lots and lots of pain here. And they're like, no, we're not. This is blissful. Have you ever been to the dentist? You know, the dentist gives you anesthesia. I got a tooth out recently and they gave me anesthesia. I was really worried about getting my tooth out. I was like, whoa, what's this going to be like? And so I went, they numbed up my mouth tons. I've never had so much anesthetic in all my life. You know, the whole side of my face was numbed up and I was still worried. But when they came to take out the tooth, I didn't feel anything. It was euphoric. It was like, this is painless. This is great. What does everybody go on? But you know what happened? The anesthetic wore off. And suddenly, all the pain and the damage that was done while I was under the anesthetic became a real reality. Ouch. Well, it wasn't too bad, actually. But that's what happens with people in relationships. They get into this state and falling in love, especially in terms of married folks, and it's wonderful, it feels great, everything's wonderful, we're not listening to anyone. All this morality from Christianity is just nonsense. And if it feels good, let's just do it. And then we come back 2 or 3 years later. And usually we're picking up the pieces of horrific devastation. And by the way, the feelings drastically change. You see, as Christians, we need to understand that love is more than a feeling. And that we need to be challenging our society and saying that the idea that if it feels good, do it, is not the basis on which we live. God has intended us to keep feelings in check until the appropriate time. And then he's designed us to fall madly in love. And for that love then to dissipate. And for us to discover true attachment. Where we are driven not by feeling, but by choices. See, C.S. Lewis, again, he makes a brilliant distinction between what he calls falling in love and being in love, that movement from addiction to attachment. He says, you know, falling in love is absolutely wonderful. And if you've ever fallen in love, you'll know that. He says this, falling in love is a good thing, but it is not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also many things above it. You cannot make it the basis of your whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it is still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity or even to last at all. Knowledge can last, principles can last, habits can last, but feelings come and go. And in fact, whatever people say, the state called falling in love usually does not last. If the old fairy tale ending, they lived happily ever after, is taken to mean they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was, it probably never was nor ever would be true and would be highly undesirable if it were. Who could bear to live in that excitement for even 5 years? What would become of your work, your appetite, your sleep, your friendship? You know, falling in love is designed to move us towards being in love. And being in love is actually a state where it's no longer about you. And this is the wonderful thing about being in love. It actually transcends self-centeredness and sensuality. Because it's about making choices despite your feelings. Because you're no longer choosing to serve yourself, but you're choosing to serve someone else. This is the wonderful thing that marriage does, is it turns us into better human beings. Somebody said to me, you know, I never realized how selfish I was until I got married. And you'll know this, if you have children and you want to do something else and they want to do something, you've got to learn to choose to do what they want to. Sometimes a husband and a wife, they may not be feeling like they want to do something together. And yet in marriage, you have to learn to choose to do stuff even when you don't necessarily feel like it. Here's the thing in terms of being in love. It's a love that's much more mature. C.S. Lewis again says this. Love, in this second sense, love is distinct from falling in love, is not merely a feeling. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other, as you love yourself when you do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep the promise. It is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Falling in love was the explosion that started it. You see, God intends us to get to a point where we have deeper feelings and the nature of those feelings change, where we recognize that love is about choices. And the problem for many of us is we've lost sight of this. We think love is all about feelings. And so people are in marriages for 15, 20 years, and then suddenly they say, it just doesn't feel the same. And so they go seeking feelings somewhere else. But actually, God intends it to be about choices. And you see, this is what Paul means when he says the love that God has for you is like the love that should exist between a husband and a wife. What he's saying is God did not choose to serve himself, but he chose to serve you. God did not choose to be self-seeking, but he chose to seek your highest good. And you know, there is nothing more rewarding than being in a relationship where you learn to seek the highest good of another. Now, in the short term, that can be tough, all right? There's no getting away from it. It can be tough, and it certainly may not have the feelings that necessarily were attached with falling in love. But let me tell you, if you persist in that, you actually discover a much deeper satisfaction, a much deeper happiness, and a much deeper sense of fulfillment over time, because you become a better human being who knows how to seek the good of another, the highest good of another. And there is something wonderful in doing that. This is what God intends for us. He intends physical attraction. He intends addiction or falling in love. But he intends to move us to the place where we are in love or being in love, where we choose things despite feelings, where we're not totally run by our feelings, but we're bound by the promises that we make to one another. Tragically, and I've heard it said, that sometimes people tell the greatest lies on their marriage day. Because you'll know if you've ever seen a marriage, people stand up at the front, and they've done it many times here in this church, and they make a series of promises which basically are saying, when the feelings are going, I'm still going to make the choices to love you. I'm going to make the choice to love you. Even if our life is tough, I'm going to make the choices to love you. Even if we're rich or if we're poor, I'm going to make the choices to love you. Even if we enjoy great health or not so good health, I'm going to choose to love you no matter what, because I am committed to you and bound to you. And I am going to seek your highest good. Our society has lost sight of this. Our society now says, I'm going to be committed to you until the feelings run out, which isn't very long in a lot of cases. I'm going to be committed to you until something better comes along. I'm going to be committed to you until I feel like I need a change. I'm going to be committed to you really until the mood takes me to find something or someone else. That's maybe what we should say in marriage, but it's not the way that God has designed us, and it's not what Christ has called us to. And I'm telling you, our society, and again, I hope I don't have to convince people. Sometimes I feel like I do. But if we look around at our society, it is in a mess because we've abandoned the way that God intends love to be between a man and a woman. And many of us know the consequences of that. Many of us have felt the mistakes of that. The great news, and here's the good news, is that God offers us forgiveness through repentance. You know, I don't know if you've got mobile phones. I've got an iPhone. And sometimes it goes wrong. Sometimes my computer goes wrong. And you know, we've created these brilliant things called resets. You can go back and reset it to a particular date. It's like it will eradicate everything and take you back to somewhere you wanted to be. Isn't it brilliant? I often phone up and they just tell. They never fix it. Do you notice that? They never tell you how to fix it. They just reset it. Everything goes back to reset. Well, that's like God. God's offered us repentance, which gives us reset. A lot of people think, oh, well, we just deny this. We deny it's wrong. We deny our behavior have any problems, our choices have any issue. We just hang out because it feels good. It must be right. But actually, that's not the way to deal with things. God says, if you repent, if you say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong, and you come to him, then there is a reset option. And he allows you to start again. And that's the wonder of the gospel, is that it offers us a new start in all of our relationships through our relationship with Christ. And that no matter the mistakes that we've made, and maybe the mistakes that we are making, if we come to God in repentance and say, I'm sorry, then God gives us a reset. And he allows us to start again. And do it the way that God calls us to do it. A way that expresses love, just as God expresses his love towards you and me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way that you've designed us. I thank you that you've made us as creatures who can fall in love. I thank you for the joys of falling in love. I thank you for the joys of physical attraction between men and women. And I thank you that that physical attraction, I thank you that those feelings of falling in love, Lord, lead to a higher kind of love. Lord, I thank you for the love that lasts between a man and a woman. I thank you for that love that is expressed in marriage. I thank you and I pray for all of us who are in marriages that we will be true to that love, that we will be true to our marriage vows, and that we will learn the joy of not seeking for ourselves, but choosing the highest good of another. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.